Good afternoon to everyone. I see everybody's kind of bright-eyed and smiling and happy and everything else. I feel good. I hope you do too. But it's coming towards spring holy days now, so we should start seeing some bigger smiles. Every holy day it seems like it gets better and better. So the title of my sermon this afternoon goes along with the holy days, not directly, but indirectly. The title of my sermon is Jesus Christ, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Jesus Christ, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And I want you to read with me in John 14, verse 3 through 6. And this is a memory scripture for all of us. We may have heard it before we started attending church, but in John 14, verse 3 through 6, and you'll see bits and pieces if you read in the book of John and the book of Matthew and the Gospels as we head toward the spring holy days. It's good to get into the spring holy days and get into the Gospels and start reading. I start reading in the book of Matthew on my Kindle. So, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's read those three verses. Verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Well, they wouldn't know the way until they had God's Holy Spirit to understand that Christ is the way. We follow Christ's example. We look at Christ as our perfect example. So Christ is the way. He gave his life for the church, for all humanity. And so we look at Christ and we take from his life the examples we need to follow to be in God's kingdom. He says, Thomas said to him, no, I just read that. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Christ is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. The truth being the scriptures backs up what Christ lived in his life and gave us eternal life. So this is a scripture that should be very locked into our memory as we go toward the spring holy days. Clean and I were just adding up this morning. It's 7 weeks to this Passover. So that's not very far down the line. But I put in my notes here, Jesus Christ had the character to live all three of these. And what's necessary for us to understand that he wants us to live all three of these, the way, the truth, and the life. He expects us to do that. But we don't have the same character that Christ had. So we have to learn from his teachings to show us what it is that will lead us to eternal life. And as the spring holy days continue to come shortly here, we will hear that more and more. So we have to expand our mind and get down to where it comes down to us. The way, the truth, and the life. We have to bring that down to us as a church and as human beings and people who are baptized in the church. Well, I took those three words and I went through them. And believe me, it is very hard to go through three words to that and keep it down to a sermon size. Because every one of them is a sermon. But I broke it down this way. I'm going to cover each one of those my own way with scripture. And you get the most out of it you can. I got plenty out of it when I prepared it. So the first part is, number one, is the way. And I put in my first point here, the way into God's kingdom is difficult. The way into God's kingdom is difficult. Now, Christ understood that. And that's why he's called the way. He's the life and the truth. The way into God's kingdom is difficult. And the scripture backs that up, and I'll read some scripture here with you to show you that. Now I want to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 1 through 4, keeping in mind the way into God's kingdom, the way that we do it is very difficult because, as I'll bring out a little later, the obstacles we face in our lives, the daily obstacles we have every day in our daily habitation on earth. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 4. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. So we have put away for us in the Bible precious promises. But in those precious promises, there's always a difficulty attaining those promises. That makes it all the harder to be in God's kingdom. Verse 3, and as his divine power is given to us all, things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So the truth is right there. It's in the knowledge that we have gathered over the years since we've been in the church. He goes on to say, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I underline the word promise with a red pencil because it is critical to understand that these promises include in them our part in being sticking to that verse I read at the beginning. And going on, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So that's where we all wanted to head when we came into the church. We wanted the divine nature of God so we could understand when these difficulties arise in our lives that we knew how to handle them, that we could go to Christ's example and say to God in Christ, God, I need guidance. I went off the track a little bit, but I'm still after your divine nature. And that we never want to forget, that the divine nature of God is the ultimate in what we are trying to attain in this physical life that we live on the earth, having been called into the church. Divine nature having escaped the corruption. So we see from Scripture that there is a corruption, a certain amount of it. It's going to corrupt us, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to see, well, that is going to make it a little more difficult to be in God's kingdom. The point was, the way into God's kingdom is difficult. I don't want that to be a negative saying, but I repeat the points to stick to the point that the way into God's kingdom is difficult. My note here says, in the knowledge we have learned, we see promises, we also see difficulty in obtaining those promises. We should remember that as we go through the Scripture and go towards the Holy Days now, that there is a certain amount of difficulty that we face that makes it harder for us to be in God's kingdom. And so, in Matthew 5, verse 1 through 10, we see the Beatitudes. And I'm going to read those to us, as familiar as they are, in Matthew 5, verse 1 through 10, because this was Christ's ordination speech to the 12 disciples as they were going out into the world, but it does apply to us. So when we look at trying to overcome the difficulties, we apply these, or we should apply these in our lives. In Matthew 5, verse 1, I'm sorry, I'll begin in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. Now, I'm going to read all of these because these are important to us to put our lives in the same kind of condition that he wanted the disciples to be in. And we want to look at them and see what it is that we have to do to overcome difficulties to be in God's kingdom, because that's where we all want to end up. Let's read on. In verse 2, then he opened his mouth and he taught them. So it's a way of teaching, and it's a way of teaching us as we embark on our Christian walk going toward the spring holy days, that we take these and put them in our minds. I know I actually made a study of these, and it is very, there wasn't enough room on the margin to take each one of these and put it down what they really mean to us. But I'll read them as they're stated in the Bible. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we begin to see a progression here toward we shall see God. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So we're reaching out through Christ's teaching to be more like Christ, so we understand what is the way and what is the truth and what is the life. What's that all about? It's about what's written here in these 10 verses. "Shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Oh, really? You mean to say if we live by these that we're going to be persecuted? Absolutely we're going to be persecuted. There's no other way we can be in God's kingdom. There's no other way we can understand the scripture that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no way we can understand that. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So we see that we're going to be persecuted, so we have to watch for that, we have to overcome that in order to be in God's kingdom. Keep that in mind as you read those in your study, you're going up to spring holy days. And I put in my notes, along with blessings, promises, it shows there will be persecution, and there will be. Now let's lead on. I'm mostly in the book of Matthew in this sermon. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 15. It goes on to explain this theme. When Christ says he is the way, our way is into the kingdom is difficult. Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." So there is a way that leads us to destruction. There is persecution. There's difficulties in life. So our way into the kingdom is difficult. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the way, very narrow. We come to church, we're here to expand our minds so we understand more. We have a sermonette, we have songs we can sing. And we understand more and more and more going by it, as it says in verse, and we'll begin reading verse 14. "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way." Difficult is the way which leads to life. Eternal life is what he's talking about here. "And there are few who find it." Why is that? Why are there few that find it? There are not many people here out of the whole Twin Cities area. There isn't many people meeting today on the Sabbath, because it is difficult to find that way that Christ understood we had to do in order to be in God's kingdom. We have to find the way. We have to find the way to overcome our difficulties in life. There are few who find it. Not many. Some do, some don't. It all depends on their trustworthiness, their character, and whatever it is. Few who find it. Remember that. There's very few of us who really find the way. The way into God's kingdom. Because when the end comes, when the trumpet is born, we have to know the way which leads to life eternal. We don't only read that in John 6, and the Passover are all about eternal life. We live it. We understand it. That's why it's so good to read the Gospels, to begin to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, the spring holy days coming up 7 months from now. It's critical to understand. And I started reading again in Matthew, and I thought, oh, boy, you mean I have to go through all the genealogies again? There's 14 generations. Yes, I did. 14 generations to so-and-so, and 14 generations to another so-and-so. I started adding up the generations. And, oh, my mind just went kind of. But I read them anyway as just a study to read. I encourage all the young people here to read the Gospels. Again, now on the, before the spring holy days. Keeping in mind now the way into God's kingdom is difficult. The way in, difficult. Matthew 11. Again, I'll say I'm saying mostly in the book of Matthew. I love the book of Matthew, especially using Barclay's commentary. Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, There has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, greater is he, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's telling us that we take it by force. We don't just say the kingdom of God is going to be here. I want to know that I'm going to be there. He says the violent take it by force. Ever since John was beheaded, and that's covered in the New Testament, one of the Gospels, that ever since that day, it has been a violent, violent battle to enter the kingdom of God. Please understand that. It's not a cakewalk. It's not something that we can just take for granted. Because we're in church, so we're going to be in God's kingdom. That is not going to cut it when the time comes. There has to be this violent effort. It's take it by force. Take it by force is difficult, the way into God's kingdom. I hope we, when we leave here, we'll remember that it's not easy. It's not easy to be in this church, in God's church. It's not the easiest thing in the world. There's a lot of easier things that I've found in life than were to be in God's church. Well, we can say, well, we, you know, it isn't that bad. Well, it's not that bad. It's been all good for our family. It's been all good for us. So the violent taken by force. And that's what we should do now as we're coming up. We're going to review these things in the Gospels. And the violent taken by force. We're going to see that. I put in my notes here, all comes down to how much work we put in our desire to be in God's kingdom. How much work do we put into it? How much work do we put into being in our desire to be in God's kingdom? Well, maybe you don't desire to be in God's kingdom. I never say that forcefully because nobody within my ears, sound of my voice, I wouldn't have put in that category. We each have our own level of what we're trying to do to be in God's kingdom. We each have a level of desire. What I'm saying is there has to be above average desire to be in God's kingdom. That is the way that God, Christ meant it when he said, I am the way. And he explains that all through the Gospels. And again, there's too many scriptures on that subject to put in the notes, in my notes. We are engaged in a battle every day, day in and day out, to accomplish that task. Corey and I were just talking about it yesterday. There is a violent, violent effort, a battle that goes on in our minds and our understanding of the scriptures to keep a balance in our lives. So we know we understand the scriptures, but don't go too far out and say, well, it's hopeless. No, we have a desire. We have a desire. We want to be in God's kingdom. Nothing short of that. So remember that as we go on day in and day out. So that was the first part. The second part had to do with the truth. He is the way, the truth. I put in, these are my thoughts now. Maybe you got different thought on it, but if you're going to write down notes in this sermon, you're going to have to listen to the thoughts I put down. So here's the second thought on that. Cling to the truth in spite of all obstacles. Oh my, oh my. Cling to the truth which is written in the Bible, in spite of all obstacles. We cling to the truth. We hang on to the truth. We live by it. We try to do the best we can by the truth. Cling to it means you're holding on. Maybe you get a little loose sometimes, but basically you're holding on to the truth. Don't ever forget that the truth is there for us. It's always been there. But now we have to face it, each one of us. In whatever stage we're in life, we have to face, what is my desire to be in God's kingdom? Now, at my age, I might be a little more, I don't want to say anxious, because I'm not, but show a little more short-term policy as far as the future goes. So I approach from there. Maybe Jacob and some of the young people, Emmy and the rest of them, might look at it as, well, I'm not there yet. I'm not even called by God. But if you stick by the truth and cling to the truth, you will be called by God. You won't have to think about it. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12, it's the only section where I go out of the book of Matthew, I think. Yes, it is. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12, speaking now about clinging to the truth in spite of obstacles. Of this salvation, in verse 10, the number's in, yes, I think it's 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, they searched diligently, who prophesied in the grace that would come to you, and maybe to you and to me, searching what and or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, who they were ministering the things which we have now reported to you through those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Again, I'll repeat, the truth has been there. It's been preached down through the ages, and it's down to us now. So when I say cling to that truth, it's exactly what I mean. We hold on to the truth. We cling to it. We don't let go of the truth. We don't let go of it. Now, we were talking to me before church started, Cliff, and talking how this continual examination of our minds. Are we clinging to the truth, or is the truth just a, is it just a good idea? Is the truth a good idea? What did I have in my notes on that? Truth has always been there. It was preached to us, we learned it, and we were obsessed by it. Well, I should say we are obsessed by it. I gave a sermonette at a feast one time on obsession, and that's where I got this, acquainted with this scripture. Be obsessed with the truth. To be obsessed to the point that we will never let go of the truth, that we will hang on and cling to the truth as long as we're in the church, as long as we live. There's only one way we can do that, and that's to be into the scriptures, especially this time of year. Truth of God is only an idea unless the ones that know it are obsessed by it. Truth of God is only an idea unless the ones that know it are obsessed. They're obsessed by it. It isn't just a grand idea of a kingdom that is coming in 1,000 years and where Christ will reign, Satan will be gone. No, they will be obsessed by it. I put a note on the back. I read a scripture in Ephesians 4. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in John 3:21, he asked the question, What is truth? Question mark. What is truth? Here's the explanation I put down. And again, I don't want you to turn there. It's in Ephesians 4, I think it is. Something that must be known with the mind, accepted with the heart, and acted out in our lives. Something that must be known with the mind, accepted in the heart, and acted out in our lives. That is what truth is. That is what truth is. To be obsessed by that, to the point where it's acted out in our lives. It must be acted out in our lives, or we're not clinging to the truth. If we don't see some fruits, like Cliff and I were talking before church, that we don't see something and go to God and say, is that wrong or is that right? The truth tells us right and wrong. We don't have to second guess the truth. But then it must be acted out in our minds, in our lives, in our associations, like Dustin was bringing out in the sermonette. You get too crowded close to sin, you're going to sin. So when he was speaking, I was thinking, yeah, you get too close to the fire, you get burned. And that comes with sin. That goes for sin, I should say. So it has to be acted out. It has to be obsessed, an obsession with us. I'm not, again, and I say this every one of my sermons, I don't go around mumbling to myself and saying, well, you know, this and God, you know, like, I don't know where I heard that. I think I do, but I won't say it. But anyway, I don't go around like that saying, oh, God, what should I do about this? You know, what can I do and what's happening to me, God? Thinking you'd be locked up and be in an insane asylum somewhere. Insane asylum, but I just don't do that. So when I say that, I say being obsessed is different than just saying, well, boy, that's a good idea. Kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to work toward that. That sounds really good to me. I don't want to miss that. I want that as much as anything, but I'm not obsessed by it. I'm not obsessed with that truth. I want to cling to that truth and be obsessed by it. Mark chapter 4, here's one other area where in verse 3 through 9, where it shows the obstacles to the truth of God. Scripture we read many times. I've made a study on this, and you would do well to make a study in Barclays or one of those Matthew Henry commentaries, because in there it talks about the obstacles to clinging to the truth. Mark 4 in chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth, so it wasn't deep enough. It wasn't deep into the soul. It wasn't into the soul enough. When you can start remembering scriptures off the top of your head, then you are getting to be obsessed with the truth. When you can say, well, in Ephesians 4, it talks about the truth, then you're beginning to make some headway. Then you're beginning to see something going on in your mind that says, I love the truth. I love the truth. That's something we should all be able to say. I love the truth of God. I wouldn't want to read any other book. I was thinking the other day, for 50 years I've read one book. And on my Kindle, I can read that in one book in a week or 3-4 days. But not the Bible. 50 years, round figures, 45, 50, nobody's keeping track. How can you read one book that amount of time and not see that there's obstacles in the way? Every time you run across something that fits your personality, there's going to be an obstacle there. And somebody's going to say, or something's going to happen, will throw that doubt in your mind, like Dustin was talking about, where that doubt creeps in there, and you begin to doubt yourself, You begin to look at yourself and you look in the mirror and you think, wow, that's not really me. That's not what I am. So in this section of scripture, when we read, and we pick it up again in verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So there wasn't this grounding in the truth, this root. Brethren, I didn't know why I kept the Sabbath when I started attending church. I did not know in the Bible, where do you go to show that the Sabbath is in the New Testament. Until we had a test, the deacons did, and the minister gave us a test, and one of the parts of that test was put down the scriptures that show Christ kept the Sabbath. I could not do that. I was not grounded. I wasn't rooted. I was not grounded. I had God's Spirit. But I had to be grounded in that. And we understand, where is it in the Bible? Where is it? Does it talk about tithing in the Bible? In the Old Testament, can you prove it? Well, when we cling to the truth, when we're obsessed by the truth, we are going to know where we go. We go into Numbers 18 and talks about tithing. We go here in Matthew or Luke 4, talks about tithing. And we go to Hebrews and talks about tithing or about the Sabbath day. So we understand that our only option then as God's people is to go after the truth and hang on to it. Hang on to it. Verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. That's self-explanatory. There's things in this world that can choke the truth. But other seed fell in good ground and yielded crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I put in my notes here, after we started attending church, and we used to think people were perfect in the church. We used to think they're just perfect people. No problem. Well, we soon found out that when we read the Bible and understood the knowledge and found out that the way into God's kingdom is difficult, and then we said we had to cling to the truth. Whoops. There was difficulty in that. There was obstacles. And that's what he was explaining in Mark chapter 4. I put here, we soon found out that there are obstacles, but we must live in a world that we live in. And in this world, we have to cling to the truth. We have to cling to the truth and not be distracted. And that is so easy. And that root will come out of the ground, and it won't be in the ground. We will be on our own very shortly. Matthew chapter 11 again. Back to Matthew 11. Verse 20. Talking about clinging to the truth now. Here is a sin in Matthew 11, 20 through 24. A sin that Barclay said, and I totally agree with it, is called a sin of neglect. It's called a sin of neglect because he's excoriating these people. I think that's the word. In verse 20, he says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. They weren't serious. They weren't serious about what they had learned. It was a sin of neglect. They neglected what they should be doing, and that is clinging to the truth, going to the truth, finding the truth. They did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I just read that the other day in Ezekiel, how that Tyre and Sidon would be under the sea. And it showed a picture of it, and they could see down below. When God said that, it exactly happened. The Mediterranean covered it over, and it was covered over, and it was 20 feet of dirt on top of it. but you could see it down there. They took a picture of it. So when we talk about repentance and about clinging to the truth and about reading the knowledge of the Bible, I am dead serious about this. I really am. Verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you and to me, and to everybody within earshot of my voice, he says, I will say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So I put in my notes. We found out in our scripture reading that there is a sin of neglect, that we can take God's calling, we can take the truth of God and neglect to use it, totally neglect it, saying, I don't have time, or I don't have time, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. The sin of neglect, not doing anything with the truth he had given them. It's a sin of neglect, very, very clear. This is one sin we do not want to be judged for in our Christian walk. This is the one sin, the most critical sin we don't want to be judged on when we're going through our Christian life. And that is to be judged on this fact, that we can't have the truth, not cling to it, let it be choked, let it not take root, and totally neglect what we have learned and what we are reading. Please don't do that. Just do not do that. If you're going to read the Bible, take it for what it says. Nothing more and nothing less. Because when we go digging is when we get in trouble. And the sin and neglect can push us away from God quicker than anything that's out there in this world. We do not want to be judged by that sin. Matthew 13, back in the book of Matthew again, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it. They did not see it and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. They did not hear it, they did not see it, they looked for it. If there was something out there they could have hung on to, they probably would have done it. They would have done it. In jumping ahead to verse 44, it's in Matthew 13, there's a chapter covering about the kingdom of God, what it means to us in our lives. I think there's three, four examples in there that we can look at and we can study. And we can read. I'll just read you a couple here. Verse 44 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. So it's like a treasure in heaven. You look at that kingdom of heaven like that. You look at it as a treasure, something that we can hang on to. Something that we can look at and understand. Wow. I hope we look at it as a treasure. It is a treasure in our life. It has been given to us. I hope with all my heart that we do so. Again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. He found one pearl of great price. I gave a sermon on this, one of the first sermonettes I ever gave, and I looked up, maybe you want to do the same, and see what constitutes the making of a pearl. When you go down in the ocean, you pick up one of those shells, and there's a pearl inside. How did that pearl get there? What is made up? How do they make it a pearl of great price. It just shines and it sparkles. Well, what we have is a pearl of great price. We have this pearl of great price. I hope when you think of the kingdom of God, you won't just think of it as a, well, man, let's say again, it was a good idea, but you know, it isn't here yet, so I'll wait a while and I'll see what shows up on the horizon. I hope you don't do that, because that won't get us anywhere. It won't get us anywhere in the world. A pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. I would too. Because a pearl of great price is a pearl that is a long time in the making. So we'll look at it from those standpoints, like a treasure, like a pearl, something we want to hang on to, something you want to come home and do whatever, put it wherever you put pearls in the house, or a treasure, or you have a safe, you want to put money in there, you have a treasure in there. So we look at it from that standpoint, and we'll be okay. How far into our innermost being does it go? Is it a treasure, a pearl? Ask yourselves the question, is that to you? All right, the third part of it is eternal life. I'm just about ready to conclude here. And again, leading toward the holy days. In order to have eternal life, what must we do? Follow Christ. Because he is the truth, he is the way, the truth, and the light. So our way into eternal life is to follow Christ, plain and simple, in order to have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 10 was always a good chapter that I studied years ago, and it has to do with the 12 apostles, Judas being amongst them yet at this time. But I won't read you the 12 names, but I want to read about them. In verse 5, Jesus said, these 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, said, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, fine and dandy, preach that. But then he goes on to say to these 12 men, here's what we want to zero in on, heal the sick. These men, and I think William Barclay has one of the best commentaries on this chapter 10, how they were ordinary people, just like all of us sitting here, we're ordinary people, we all have jobs. These men were very ordinary, but they understood one thing, that if they were going to go anywhere in this world, they were going to have to follow Christ. So my point is, if we want eternal life, we'll follow Jesus Christ. Let's read on. And so one of them asked me, no, I was on the wrong verse there. Heal the sick, okay? Cleanse the lepers. Not bad, cleansing a leper. I've never cleansed a leper. If God was to pick 12 of you out of here and said, go out and cleanse the lepers, if there were any around. But that isn't it. That isn't the full thrust of it. Raise the dead. That was the next thing he mentioned. Raise the dead. Raise the dead. How do you do that? I mean, here were 12 men that went out into the world with no training of any sort other than they had to follow Christ. They had to believe Christ. They had to understand what he said. Believe me, when they talk, he talks about raising the dead, and these 12 men were sitting out in front of them, boy, I don't know. I would have my running shoes on, I think. I would have bolted for the exit when he said that. I'm going to send you out, and what you do when you get out there, you're going to raise the dead. Oh, really, you mean like Lazarus? Oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Christ wouldn't have said it. Cast out demons. That isn't so bad. Freely you have received, freely given. You put it here, chosen not because of what they were, but what they could be under the influence of Jesus Christ. Not what they were, but what they could be under the influence of Jesus Christ. by following him. That is a very good statement. I don't know where I got that. It's a very good statement. Under the influence of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through 22. Verse 16, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Again, it's a question. What should I do? What can I do? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No, there's no one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, that shouldn't be so difficult if you have God's Spirit. He says, you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Follow Christ, because he kept the commandments. Verse 18, he said to them, which ones? Jesus said to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Well, he went halfway with him. He says, I've done part of these, but it isn't all of the Ten Commandments which Christ quoted. So he left some out. So the man says, well, I've done all of those. Oh, no, you haven't. He said, what do I still lack? So he explained it to him. It says in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to be like Christ, he says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. If you want to have eternal life, follow Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's my opening statement. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the point I want to make, and kind of off the cuff, is each time that we seek the life of Christ, there's something we have to give up. And I think he covers it in the next scripture. Yes, he does, that I'm going to read. Our calling demands that we go all out to follow Christ and his teaching, and he was, I put in here, he was willing to go part way. So our calling demands that we follow Christ. In doing so, we have to give up things. Along the way, we have to give up the Sabbath, or the Saturday. Somebody asked me on Friday if I was going to be at the Y tomorrow, and I just happened to slip, and I said, well, yeah, I'll see you tomorrow. I'm not leaving here and going over there, for sure. So we must be able to give up something. He explains that in the final scripture of the sermon in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26 through 30. But Jesus looked and said to them, with men this is impossible, because, he said, with God all things are possible. Well, Peter answered and said to them, see, we have left all and we have followed you. Peter said, we have left it all and we have followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we have? So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed, and read this now together with me, you who have followed me all will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall inherit, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. We give up things to cling to the truth, to look for eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. There is always that warning in there. Each of us, we go down toward the holy days now. Let's look at ourselves and say, before the holy days, I'm going to do this, this, and that. And maybe it's too soon to say, well, I'm going to start examining myself. I was never a believer in too much self-examination. I think it leads one to think wrong thoughts. But there is a point in a time, and the spring holy days show that, we are to examine ourselves. So as we look at the spring holidays coming up, 7 weeks, and they will be just like that. The past many decades went by just like that. No 7 years will go by, 7 months will go by the same way. So keep these things in mind. And please remember that Christ is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life.